reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
We're so thankful that each of you are with us this Lord's Day morning. We are finishing up our Greatest Week in History series, where we've been talking about the final week of Jesus' life. Before we get to the sermon, let me say a couple things. First of all, this being the last Sunday, and of course 2020 has been a unique year in a lot of ways, and one of the unique ways is that we had to change some things about worship, and one of the things that was changed was our contribution. We don't pass the plates, and we had to put them at the exits, and people had to give in different ways, and we even went 8 to 9 weeks without any in-person services. And so I think it's appropriate here at the end of the year to say thank you for the way you've adjusted through all of that, and during the uncertain times, still the support that you've given to the church. I know the elders feel that way, and church leadership feels so grateful for how you've continued to support through all the quarantine, through all the ups and downs of this year. And I appreciate Ronnie's prayer, just praying for 2021 to be a stronger, better year for the church, especially in being able to get back to one service and all of us being together. You know, I am one of the few that gets to be with both services each week. And, you know, there was, I think this morning we had 55 others. Michael Kirschbaum was here. I was here. So maybe 53. I think everybody else is new at this service. And Michael Tidwell. Michael, you just blew in and blew out. I had him so busy this morning, I didn't even have time to speak to him. He did that. We recorded. We're not live streaming today, so y'all are in trouble. He recorded the service, so we just uploaded it at 8:30 because of live stream issues. But so three of us were here. But there were 52 others that met already worship, and they're part of the same church. And so keep that in mind. But and they give too. But our contributions, you need to be appreciated for that. And also let me remind you that we don't pass the plates and have a prayer, but contribution is an act of your worship. It's an act of your worship. And so that dedication and that consecration of still giving that is still necessary and important. And so thank you for that. Secondly, let me say, before we get into our lesson, and it kind of segues into our lesson, that I know that coming to the end of 2020, most of us are ready to say, you know, good riddance. It's been a tough year in a lot of ways, but we've learned a lot. We've grown a lot, and we've learned where our certainty should be. But this past week was a very difficult week upon our community, upon several families of our church here, and we certainly want to pray. And I know the Terrell and the Bennett families appreciate your prayers, and they're going to continue to need those prayers in the coming weeks and your support. And so continue to keep those families in your prayer and all those who are dealing with this tragic situation. Also, Miss Sue Warmoth is not doing well, and she's not going to take dialysis anymore is the plan. And she's going, hospice is coming this morning to meet with the family there. And so keep Ray and Sue in your prayers. So we have, even as 2020 is ending, there is still, it seems, just negative things that have happened this year that we're still dealing with. And I know for some of you, this holiday season was different than normal. And so let's encourage one another, let's love one another, and be there for one another during these times. And so as we think about those things, that gets us to thinking about this greatest week in history. And why focusing again on the cross, focusing again on what Jesus did. We started with Jesus entering Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And then we saw him cleanse the temple. We saw him teach some great parables and messages to the people then to remind them and to prepare them. His final messages. We saw him give his final message to the apostles in the upper room, and then as he walked with them away out to the Garden of Gethsemane, telling them what he wanted them to know, and then praying for them in John 17, and then ultimately going through the crucifixion and what that meant. But you know, we're going to fudge just a little bit, because I call it the greatest week in history. From Sunday to Saturday would be the week, and then of course the first day of the week starts again on Sunday. But we need to go to that eighth day. We don't need to stop at leaving Jesus crucified on Friday. And so the series would not be complete, the greatest week in history would not be complete, if we did not go to the next week, to the first day of the next week. And we're going to talk about, even as we have experienced so many difficulties, how our hope and our courage and our victory comes in that Sunday morning, in the final victory that Christ has. Notice, first of all, when we think about the crucifixion and the burial, that we need to emphasize he was buried. It's easy for us to think about the cross and then go to the resurrection and miss Saturday, miss the burial, miss the time in the tomb. He was buried. And we want to focus on Matthew chapter 27, as we've done most of the time, staying with Matthew's gospel, where we read in verse 57 that when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was there, sitting opposite the tomb. Notice that Christ, in all four Gospels, it's emphasized that he was buried. When we think about burial, I'm reminded of the story that Ethelgard Smith said in his book, Meeting God in Holy Places, about devotionals connected with his visiting the Holy Lands. And in that, he tells about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is a place that they say Christ might have been buried. And numerous churches over the years have been built on this site. And it's a very chaotic site. It's a site with a lot of hustle and bustle and a lot of activity. He said it would reminded him of the scene of Christ going in and cleansing out the money changers in the temple. He said he just kind of wanted to go and get all the touristiness, all the chaos, all of the stuff that's been built up on that site and the activity out, because it had taken what was a very significant place and had put so much on it. But he said after they visited that site, the tour guide took them to another place, to a tomb that may not have been the exact tomb of Jesus, but it's one that was very similar to Jesus' tomb as described in the Gospels. And he said this tomb didn't have any buildings built upon it. There wasn't a large crowd there. There wasn't a lot of people there. But it was a small cave-like structure that was hewn, as the Bible describes, out of a rock. It was dug out of a solid rock. And they all gathered into there. And the tour guide lit a little candle, and they had a little light. And he said he thought for a moment. The God of the universe allowed himself to be put in this dark, damp, cold cave. And a rock, a stone, was put over the door. If you've been in a cave before, you know that it's completely dark inside that, and it's cold and it's musty. And it represents in some ways the finality of death. The hard difficulty of death and the ugly nature of it. You know, when we go through the loss of a loved one, we go through the caring for that loved one. We go through some type of funeral service. And then we eventually make it to the final part, right? The interment, the burial. And the burial is the final thing that we can do here to provide for our loved one. And there's such a harsh, cold finality about that. It's a very hard, difficult thing. And our Lord experienced that. He experienced the finality of death. The Father in heaven experienced the finality of His Son being put in a tomb. And Christ went through all of that. And I think the significance of that is that He can understand and have empathy for us. And He fully is going to go through that whole process. And the Father and the Spirit go through that whole process of being buried. And that when we feel the cold, damp, dark times of our life, where maybe metaphorically we feel that we're entombed, and we feel buried, we can remind ourselves that there's hope. And when we go to the grave of a loved one and we experience the finality of death here on this earth, we're also reminded of the hope of the resurrection, that the tomb is not going to stay closed, that light is going to enter that tomb again, and that the body is going to come out. We think about this experience of Christ, it gives us that, but it also gives us a powerful testimony to the resurrection. Because notice we find out that Joseph of Arimathea, and as we studied last week, along with Nicodemus, John 19, 38 through 42, and in Mark 15, they both took courage and they were council members. They were influential members. And Joseph was a wealthy man. Isaiah 53 had prophesied that a wealthy man would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Notice that it would have been custom to give his body to family. But no family gets the body of Jesus. We might have think that the apostles would have gone and said, Pilate, let us have the body of Jesus. But the apostles don't get the body of Jesus. The Romans left bodies on a cross to just deteriorate there and to be a spectacle to those who violate the rules. But because it was a day of preparation, they asked that they could take Jesus' body down. Notice that it's an influential council member who had a wealthy, nice tomb. The Jews had a place they could have put him, but it was more like a pauper's grave, a mass grave, that they just would have disposed of him, of the bodies at that time. But notice that Christ is going to be buried, not by His family, not by His apostles. That's significant because they could have made up a story, as they supposed, that they take His body, steal His body away, and then the apostles come out and they tell everybody about a resurrection. Well, wait a minute. There's a hole in your story, apostles. If you were the ones who took care of His body, and you're saying there was a resurrection, but nobody else has seen it, you've done it all, then you could criticize them, right? Their story could have holes in it. But as it is, a wealthy, influential man who was not a part of the family, was not a part of the apostles, took the body. But also we find out in Matthew 27 that it was also a man, or it was also guarded by Roman soldiers. Verse 65, you have a guard of soldiers, make it as secure as you can. They not only took a man who did this, who wasn't a part of the family or the apostles, but also Roman soldiers guarded this tomb. So we have this tomb secured by Roman soldiers. We also have it in a prominent, significant location right there outside of Jerusalem. Therefore, in 50 days later, when Peter could say that Christ, that God had raised Him up, they all knew where that tomb was. They had been a part of these festivals and these activities and all the things that had gone on. They knew that. They knew the circumstances there. You see the powerful apologetic to the resurrection being true all through the idea that He was buried. Who did it? The circumstances surrounding it. And the idea that it was in a very public, significant place and location there in Jerusalem. It was not way off in a far land. And so we see that the burial was significant. We see that it had a Roman guard assigned to it. And thus, it gives us evidence that the resurrection is going to be true. But notice, secondly, he was raised. Look at Matthew 28, 1 through 10. So after he was buried, on the third day, he's going to be raised. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Notice the stone is rolled back, and we're going to learn about these soldiers as well. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The guards were there. They're going to be witnesses to this. They see this. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, and see, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice that the gospel writers place an emphasis upon the body of Jesus being resurrected. And we talk about the other resurrections, Lazarus, Eutychus, others in the Bible. But notice that their resurrection, of course, is in some ways going to be a resuscitation. They are brought back to life, but they're going to die again. They don't truly overcome death forever. But Christ's death and his resurrection is different. It's not just a resuscitation for a certain amount of time, but it's going to be a resurrection when he truly overcomes and defeats death. Now, the gospel writers emphasize that he was not just a spirit. Turn to Luke 24. He was not just a spirit. Look at verses 36 through 43. This is when he meets with his apostles, his disciples. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? They're doubting, is this really Jesus? Maybe this is just his spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's me and my real body. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Notice that Christ wanted them to see his hands, his feet. In John's account, when Thomas meets them on the second first day of the week after his resurrection, a week later, and he tells Thomas, put your hand into my side. And of course, Thomas will be able to touch his hands and touch his feet. Now, what's significant here? It seems to me that Christ is pointing out that he has a body that was not physically able to live, or was not living by normal human means. It was living by the power of God. It was living by the resurrection power of God. In fact, it seems significant that Jesus will even say in Luke 24, see my hands and my feet. You can touch. And what I think he tells Thomas and what he tells them is all the crucified marks, all the violent marks done to his body are still there, and they can touch his hands and touch his feet. And he even says, see that it is flesh and bones. Now the normal expression is flesh and blood, but Christ's blood had been poured out, but he is still flesh and bones. And so the point of the gospel writers, I think they're emphasizing, is that Christ has utterly defeated death. He did not just come back to life. No, He overcame, defeated death in that He is living in a body that was not physically able to live by the power of God. And that's the resurrection power. Now, this means that we can have victory over death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul will talk and write this about us. And he says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven just like we are. We've got to be translated. We've got to be changed into an imperishable body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. Now, what's the point? What's he saying? He's saying that we're going to exchange this new body, this old body, excuse me, for a new body. We're going to exchange this perishable body, this temporary broken body that's going to wear out, that's subject to disease and death, for an imperishable body, an immortal body that will never die. When we come to a burial, we think about the finality of it. The victory of the resurrection is it says death is no longer final. We have hope. We have a promise that our bodies are going to be changed, that we will one day be resurrected. If we're here and He returns, or we're dead and He returns, we will receive that new body that will be able to live with God in eternity for all ages. He goes on and he says this, for death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have the victory over death. We've come through this greatest week in history, and we've talked about all that Christ endured and the great work that He was going through, the great anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great suffering He gave at the cross. And we talked about how it was an act of love and an act of grace. And that's what the cross was. But the resurrection is a great act of victory. It's where we know for certain we can be victorious. If we've learned anything in 2020... it is that there are things that we thought we could depend upon that we can't depend upon. We have put our certainty in many things that have been taken away. Who would have ever thought if on January 1st of 2020 that some of the things that have happened would happen, that some of the largest sporting events that have happened for decades would not happen, that we would see things go on in our country when it comes to activities and large gatherings that would be stopped, that we would experience, even like in the last week, losing with the bombing in Nashville and so many people losing their phone service, and how that affected so many businesses and so many lives in that simple thing, that and people count on that, and it's like, oh, can't count on this now. How many things like that has there been? We always count on, we're going to be able to have these activities with the church. If we would have said we're not going to have VBS on January 1st, we'd say, well, that seems crazy. We're not going to be having Sunday night and Wednesday night for a period of time. We'd say, well, that seems crazy. And we look back on it and say, yeah, it all seems crazy now. If you think about all the things that we used to think were solid foundations, but really, we've learned that things aren't solid foundations, are they? And so it comes back to, what is a solid foundation that I can base my life upon? Solid foundation comes back to this greatest week in history. It comes back to this resurrection. It comes back to the the confidence that we can know that, that Christ experienced the final thing of death and burial. And He defeated it. He overcame it. He was victorious through it. And you and I can depend upon that. We can trust in that. We can put our hope in that. Is that when everything else in this world may be crumbling, the cross and the resurrection are dependable, reliable, and there are a real certain hope. And so we turn back to Matthew 28, and we ask the question in closing this series, so what do we do after traveling with Jesus through all this, after living with Christ in this last week of history? How do we allow it to change us? How do we allow it to impact us? After thinking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, how do we live differently? There's four things that the angels or Jesus tell the women that I think we ought to do as well, and we ought to take with us. And the first one is, we see the women rejoicing. They don't tell the women this, but they do this. They rejoice. We find in verse number 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Great joy. There are reasons, because of the greatest week in history, that you and I should rejoice. As I mentioned, this week may not have been what you wanted it to be. It might have been disappointing in some ways for family reasons. You couldn't get together with all the family. It might have been a hard week for you. Some families had an incredibly hard week, the things they dealt with. Might have been a hard week. Might have been a hard year. But I want you to know that in the story of the resurrection, you have a reason to have joy. You have a reason to have a peace, a serenity, and a joy that can give you that stability. It's not just the joy you get when a kid gets a present they've been longing for underneath the tree. It's not that kind of joy. It's a deeper joy that you can have even as you stand at a tomb of a loved one. It's a deeper joy that you can have even when you struggle. It's that joy. Rejoice. Rejoice. But secondly, he says, don't be afraid. Look at verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. And then when Jesus meets the women in verse number 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Notice the message is, don't fear. We don't have to fear anymore because of the resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, emphasizes that we are no longer subject to the slavery of death. We do not have to be fearful of death because of Jesus. Now we can, as people that are often getting ready and in that process of being terminally ill, they'll talk about, I'm not afraid of death. They often have a fear associated with the dying, of the pain and the association of getting to that point. But they don't fear death. They don't fear the next life because of the resurrection. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be afraid. He had anxiety and stress about how it was all going to go there in the garden. We talked about the great anxiety and troubled of spirit he was. But he had confidence. He didn't have to fear death because he knew who God was. He knew who he was. That's how we should be. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear that because we have the victory over that. The last enemy has been defeated. So he says, because of the resurrection, don't be afraid. Live victorious. Live courageously. And let me encourage you, as you go into 2021, don't be afraid. Live victoriously. Live confidently. Don't be afraid. Number three, he would tell these women, go and tell. Verse number, the angels tell them this in verse number 6. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Notice the emphasis upon go and tell. Because of the greatest week in history, we need to tell others. As you go about your next few weeks and people are discouraged, you meet people that don't have joy in their heart, don't have that certainty, they don't have that foundation that you can have because of the resurrection, tell them about the hope you have. Tell them about the love you have, the gift you have of Christ. Go and tell. The resurrection was never a story that was meant to be kept. It was always a story that was meant to be shared. Go and tell. Because of the greatest week in history, it has changed everything. Tell that story. And number four, know that you will see Jesus. And so the angels tell these women in verse 7, He's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see Him. And then Jesus tells these women, tell thy brothers, and there they will see Me. The resurrection says, you're going to get to see Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's the point of John 14, where the apostles are concerned about Jesus leaving, and Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. We get to be with Jesus. The resurrection means that you and I get to be with the saved of all eternity. We get to be with our God, with the Holy Spirit, and with Jesus for all eternity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be at home in the body, to be in this body, is to be away from the Lord. But Paul said he had rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We eventually get to go and be at home with the Lord. We get to see Jesus. And so this morning, do you have that resurrection hope? Do you have that resurrection promise? And that rejoicing, that not being afraid, that message to tell because of what Jesus has offered you? If you do not, then let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. Let me encourage you to want to rededicate your life if you need to come back to the Lord. If we can assist you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.